interpretation of tongues. We find that in 1 Corinthians 12:10, and it introduces this gift to us that we can experience through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. It's important to note this when we talk about the interpretation of tongues, that this gift is enabling the believer to interpret tongues as opposed to translating tongues. It's a whole different ballgame. I've heard people over the years ask, well, how that was a short message in tongues. Why was the interpretation of it so long? Well, it wasn't a translation. It was interpretation. And an interpretation basically takes what is being said in one language and communicates it into the culture and the language of another party. For instance, some years ago now, not too many years ago, I was over in Ethiopia, and we had done a pastor's conference out in the western part of the country. And that in the evenings, we would do a big meeting for all the people in the area. And we had like 20,000 people in that particular meeting. They were sitting on roofs and in trees and all over the ground there. And they'd come from all these very rural places. And come to find out that there were at least 5 different dialects being spoken in that area. So I was preaching, and I had 5 interpreters. And it was, you know, I have no idea. I might have been preaching the gospel of Mickey Mouse by the time it got to the other end of the line. But all I know was that they were all taking what was said to them by a person that had a tongue they understood and translating it into another tongue for someone else. And so that's what happens. It gives the essence of what is being said there. Because unknown tongues, we don't know what the language is we're speaking when we're praying in tongues or giving a message in tongues. But that interpretation takes it and custom fits it to the audience, whether it's a need or whatever it might be that it's talking about. It speaks it in such a way. It could be done in the form of a vision that someone has that they relate. It could be done in terms of a parable of some sort. It could be done in just a statement, you know. So there's so many ways that could happen, but I want to differentiate between a translation and an interpretation. Does that make sense to everybody? It definitely is a big difference. So this explains, as I said, why a message can be different in length from the message in tongues that might be given. We're talking now about the gift of tongues in a service where someone speaks out and shares something from their heart that's been quickened to them in a tongue. And the Bible says that if you give a message in tongues, there has to be an interpreter in the service. And so that's a difference from when we pray in tongues. Probably the most powerful aspect of this gift of tongues is what happens to us, and it's a tool that we use in our daily life and prayer, praying according to the will of God, giving thanks, well, all the things we talked about last week. But in the service, when someone speaks out in tongues, that needs to be interpreted because somebody needs to understand what that message was. And nobody says amen to something that they don't understand. Are you with me? Okay, we'll get into that a little bit more. Should be noted that since 1 Corinthians 14:13 counsels someone speaking in tongues to pray that they may interpret, this primarily refers to someone speaking out in the service, as I said, when the message in tongues is interpreted, and it's tantamount at that point to a prophecy which will instruct the hearers. In addition, some teach that it can be also useful when praying in the Spirit. I personally experienced this kind of a gift in a moment of intense intercession. And I want to tell you this little story right quick to give you the point. This was some years ago when some of us had gone over to a city in eastern Arkansas to minister at a church. And we were out doing street witnessing that night prior to the weekend meetings. And I suddenly, when we were talking to somebody, I felt like I wanted to cry. I just wanted to get alone with God. I just had a burden to pray. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but it's just something that came upon me right out of the blue. And I mean, I went back to the car and I just started to pray. And I mean, it just was pouring out of me. And I was beginning to feel like I was weepy. I knew something serious was going on because this is not something that happens to you all the time. It was a burden of prayer, if I can call it that. if you understand what I'm saying. And I mean, it was emotional, it was powerful, it was just flowing out of me. I couldn't even imagine that I could speak that fast. And I began to sense that somebody was in deep trouble. And I said, Lord, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? And just like that, the Lord gave me the word of who it was. And it was a guy that I'd known in some of my stupider years when I was doing drugs and all of that. And he was a friend of mine. We did drugs together, and I hadn't seen him for years. And this guy, I just knew he was in trouble. I knew it was serious, but I didn't have any idea. I was praying, and it just began to pour out even more. It was exhausting, if I can put it that way. And I looked at my watch, and it was 11 something, early in 11 o'clock hour. And I noted that, and I kept praying, and then finally it lifted. I mean, it just lifted all of a sudden, and I was okay again. I felt the peace, and it was gone. I mean, it was so different all of a sudden, just like that. And I go, whoa, what was that? And then next morning, 7 a.m., before we got up to go to church and preach, same thing happened for about 20 minutes. And I'm thinking, wow, there's something really going on. And I knew it was Mike again. And so I noted the time, 7 a.m. And I prayed and then finally lifted, just really quick. Wasn't there as long as that experience the prior night. So I'm going, good grief. I haven't seen this guy for years, and here I'm going through this. And so I went back to school where I was going to school, and on a Monday night I was supposed to teach a Bible study at a bank building downtown. It really wasn't advertised anywhere or anything, but we had a good group of people down there, and I was teaching a Bible study. And someone came and knocked on the door in this bank building that was closed and dark and everything else. They came and knocked on the door, and they said, hey, there's somebody here to see you. I said, who is it? And he said, his name is Mike. And I walked out there. Sure enough, it was Mike, my buddy, the guy I'd been praying for. I hadn't seen him for years. How he found me, I have no idea. I walked up to him and said, hey, Mike, before you say a word, what happened at 11 o'clock on Saturday night? He looked, his eyes got big, and he looked at me like I had two heads. He said, how'd you know? How'd you know? Just tell me. I said, Mike, just tell me what happened 11 o'clock. He said, well, me and a bunch of my buddies, you know me, we were out camped at the Finley River down here smoking dope and had a campfire and all this. And about 5 minutes till 11, as I recall, these three pickup trucks came and guys jumped out of the trucks with axe handles and they said they were going to take us down. And he said, it looked like a standoff. It looked like we were really, really in trouble. They outnumbered us, and it looked like we were really in serious trouble. But then all of a sudden, they looked at each other, and their eyes got big, and they left. They just left. I said, what time was that? He says, right about 11 o'clock. I said, okay, what happened at 7 a.m. the next morning? He said, 7 a.m. the next morning, we were sleeping around the campfire, and the rain started so hard we had to break camp, and we got in our cars, and we headed back to Springfield. He drove a little Volkswagen, and back in the day, Fremont and Battlefield were just a two-lane road, and there was a bad spot in that intersection where water would accumulate, and when he hit that, his car spun out of control, and people were going just around him, and it's a miracle he didn't get hammered really, really bad. And that happened at 7 a.m. And so I'm just saying, you never know. See, the Spirit of God knows everything that needs to be known. And when you have the gift of tongues, God can give you the ability to intercede. The same thing happened when I lived in California. My mom, unbeknownst to me, was having a heart episode. And I hadn't talked to her for a couple of weeks or more, maybe longer than that. You know how kids are. And I hadn't talked to her for quite a while. She lived here. And one night I was getting ready to go to bed. I read my Bible and blah, blah, blah. And I was ready to go to sleep. And all of a sudden that same kind of a thing happened to me. And I didn't have any idea what it was about. But I began to just pray my heart out. And all of a sudden the Lord said, it's your mom. And I believe it was an interpretation of what I was praying. God was giving me understanding of the context that I was in. Whether it was a word of knowledge or an interpretation, I don't know. All I know is that the Lord made it known to me. I was praying for my mom, and I got on the phone, and sure enough, found out she was having a heart episode, which she pulled through, thankfully. But I'm just trying to get this thing across to us that, God's not in the business of hiding stuff from us. He's in the business of revealing stuff to us so that we can be useful in kingdom business. And you're going to be amazed if you get into this thinking and understand that this isn't just about feeling. It's not just for church. It is for church too, but it's not just for church. It's for where we are. You're a representative and an ambassador everywhere you go. And God wants to equip you with the tools that you need to function and to be his emissary in various situations and bring assistance and bring cures and bring whatever it might be. God is good at that stuff, and he wants to use us to do that. So I'm just trying to say, perk up your ears. Understand that God can make known to us what we need to know to do what we need to do. And it's exciting. It's exciting. It becomes more than a doctrine then. It becomes more than something you say, well, yeah, I do that too. I'm cool. No, you're not cool. Well, maybe you are cool, but it's not because of that. It's because God wants you to be on the team, and he wants you to be functional, fully functional, and the Spirit of God knows everything that needs to be known, and it's an honor. It's an honor when the Lord taps you on the shoulder and says, I need you for this. How cool is that? So, be ready. 1 Corinthians 14 brings a great deal of clarity to the operation of the speaking gifts in the public meetings of the church. Paul plainly lays out some guidelines that should be followed in order to bring the maximum benefit to the church. He also brings needed clarity to the two different utilizations of the spirit of the gift of tongues by clearly differentiating the use of personal prayer language that requires no interpretation and the use of tongues in a public gathering which do require that. 1 Corinthians 14, 12 through 40 really addresses the issues and priorities that maximize the effectiveness of these gifts in the public gatherings. Overall, chapter 14 gives amazingly practical direction for the governing of the expression of the speaking gifts in the congregational meeting. In no sense does he discourage the use of the gifts. Rather, on the contrary, he encourages their use within a balanced and nurturing environment. I think it would be good for us maybe to read that passage of Scripture tonight and really get our arms around that, because it's a great thing to understand, and there's some confusing things in there that we need to maybe clarify. So if you'll follow with me, I'm reading from the Bible that Paul used, which is the New King James. And so if you want to just follow along with me, that would be great. He says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification or the building up of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. I was ministering to somebody here last week that was receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and have hundreds of times over the years, and people get confused about this whole thing. You're not supposed to understand what you're praying when you're praying in a tongue. Your understanding is unfruitful. Also, I want to say that you can't pray in tongues while you pray in English. If you want to speak in tongues, you can't be praying in English. Now, I know it's hard to imagine that you could just break into this thing. But let me just say this. You have to give God your tongue. He says, open your mouth and I'll fill it in one place. And I'm just trying to say to you, if you struggle with this, get yourself in a worship attitude somewhere. Be praying, be seeking the face of God, and then begin to worship God. And just let any sound come out of you that can come out of you. Now, you're probably going to say, well, that's not a language. How do you know? I've been in places in this world where they click and they groan and they do all kind of stuff. It makes no sense to anybody except the people they're talking to. I said, that's not a language. Well, they seem to think it is. They're all talking it. And here's the thing. Let's just say, in theory, that you're saying complete gibberish. Here's the deal. You're offering it up to the Lord as worship. Has anybody here ever had a young child that started trying to talk. It's the sweetest sound in the world. You don't have a clue what they're saying. But they're making that noise and they're doing it to you, and you can, you know, it just blesses you just to hear it. Can I just say, I'm not trying to, you know, artificially inseminate tongues here, but I just know how people are. You're waiting for God to take over your tongue. And he will when you give it to him. A lot of people have a trouble. They think it's just going to happen to them. They're just going to be sitting there, and all of a sudden, it's just going to go, and it's probably not going to be that way. But you have to give God something to work with. And it's amazing. I mean, I think the Lord is blessed when you go that way. And so you just begin to worship the Lord. Give him what you've got. And I know you're going to be thinking, that, I don't think that sounds like a word. I'm pretty sure I did that. And no, just... Your mind is going to be unfruitful. Give him what you got and see what he can make of it. And pretty soon, you'll find yourself becoming fluent in that, and you'll find it's amazing. You might be speaking in any number of different languages of tongues of men and tongues of angels, the Bible says. And so I know that seems weird to some of us. I grew up Baptist. You know, we were sure as the world. We dumbed down our theology to fit our experience. That doesn't happen today. No. Well, it does happen today. This gift is for you and for yours and all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And it's amazing what it does. So understand that. And then the interpretation of tongues will come to you. You don't have to make it up. It's going to come to you if you are moving in that gift, or if God needs to interpret it for any reason, like he did for me that night. And then we move into the realm of prophecy. This is something. Remember with me, all the gifts that are given, that are used in the public assembly, are given for the edifying or the building up of the whole church. That's what's doing. God wants to build up the whole church. He wants to reach out to people that are not even part of the church. Gifts are not just to be used in the church, but when they're used in the church, they need to follow a certain set of rules so that it's not chaotic and strange and weird and turn people off that God's trying to bring into the fold. Guidance Paul gives here is applied interchangeably to the third speaking gift, which is the gift of prophecy. This is what we want to talk about mostly tonight. This gift is particularly desirable as a commodity in the life of the church, and in many circles, one that is unfortunately quite misunderstood. By definition, it simply means to speak for another. And in the biblical sense, that obviously means the Lord. In recent times, it has come to represent for many an aspect of more major ways of foretelling the future. That can be that. It can be used that way, but that's not the primary use. By definition, this is not the primary use or even a very frequent function of this gifting. Verse 3 of the same chapter, chapter 14, it tells us that it functions in as a tool for edification or building up, exhortation, which is encouragement, or comfort, which is bringing comfort and help and peace to people that are going through difficult things. That is the definition of prophecy in the New Testament church. Now, it can have any number of other things added to it. And sometimes prophetic things will include a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, a prophetic word. It's all part of the same spirit, if you understand. And God can present things in different ways to us to get across to us like he wants to. But understand with me that the primary use of these things is edification, exhortation, and comfort. They're primarily not used to tell people who they ought to marry, that they should move to Timbuktu and take a job and quit their job here and all that kind of thing. Boy, you just do not want to make decisions based on that kind of stuff. And I've been around this stuff ever since I was 21 or 2. And I'm just telling you, I've seen some real train wrecks over the years as people have been prophesied into all kind of different things. But people that meant well, but they weren't talking for God. They were talking out of their own human spirit. And the thing of it is, when somebody gives you a prophecy, you're going to be the one that ends up having to live it out. So you want to make sure that you don't just receive everything as God's word necessarily. But it's such a powerful thing. All three of these aspects have to do with building us up and helping us chart a successful course in our everyday lives due to the enhanced sense of God's personalized love and oversight. There's nothing better than when you get a word from God, whether you can get a word from God from reading the most dependable prophecy that there is, which is the scripture. But somebody can come to you and give you a word. Wes Melton is always doing that around here, and he's always so edifying and so helpful. And that is a perfect example of what prophecy looks like in the New Testament church. And when we see that going on, people get encouraged. They get feeling like God knows their situation. They understand that he's concerned about their situation. And sometimes, you know, you pray and you don't see anything happen. But when God sends you somebody that prophesies over you, that seems to know your heart and understand the situation, you know that God has heard that and God has thought enough of that need that he sent somebody to you to encourage you to say, "Hey, I'm listening. I've got this." And man, I'm telling you, that can just change your whole attitude about things in a big hurry and give you faith because now you see something happening. Sometimes confusion can occur when those of us who operate in this gifting are casually or quickly elevated, especially in our own minds, as prophets. Sadly, when this occurs, the person will tend to become critical toward those who don't agree with them and become increasingly unteachable. This can result in isolation and division if they don't understand the learning curve involved as we grow in our gifting. We'll get into this a little bit later, but the problem is this. When we get a word from God, we feel it. We feel it. And, you know, suddenly there's just like a sense of, you know, I've got something here. It's got weight to it. It's significant. And it maybe it really changes the situation. Maybe somebody gets tears in their eyes and they say, "How did you know?" Or whatever it is. And understand that's what God wants because God wants to edify that person. It's not to make you feel like a big deal. Remember in Romans it says, you know, think soberly and prophesy according to the proportion of faith. There has to be an element of experience and proving and so forth and so on. And the other thing about it, the scripture says, and I was going to read a while ago and I never got that far, that basically you prophesy and let the other prophets judge that we all may learn. See, nobody becomes adept at things like this automatically. You get into a thing and you think you're hearing from the Lord and you may go there and you may prophesy some things and somebody that's been in it a little bit longer says, "Hey, brother, you know, that doesn't fit what Scripture says." You know, and then we need to say, rather than getting all huffy and, "Well, God spoke it to me, it has to be right." No. No, it doesn't have to be right. It can be partly right. You might have added 30% of your own feelings about it. Or you might even been moved to emotion by demonic activity. You got to be careful. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's not right. You're all getting real quiet with me. But this is important. Because this is such a powerful gift that the enemy wants to ruin it for us by us going out of bounds with it. It's a powerful blessing to the church. It's intended to be uplifting and helpful and grace-filled. But we have to understand that God has put some curbing around it, and we need to play within his fences. Somebody said one time, the only difference between a swamp and a river is a border. And that's definitely the case in spiritual things like this. So there has to be a border that we understand. And God's given this whole chapter 14 here, is telling us how to operate amongst the people of God with these spiritual gifts for the benefit of all. Okay? So it's amazing, though, when you're prophetic, when you see things in the Spirit and God is giving you that gift. It's one of the interesting things about the particular gift of prophecy is that people As they move on and mature into that, even to the office of the prophet that we'll talk about later, it tends to make them kind of black and white in terms of it's either yes or no. It's this way or that way. They're very autocratic about the way they see things. And so sometimes they're not real flexible because they feel God has spoken to them and they think everything they think is God. And the Bible tells us real plainly, we know in part and we prophesy in part. And so it's really important that we don't get locked into a thing where we feel like I'm always right. I'm always right because God's speaking to me. God is speaking right here. And that takes authority over what you think God is speaking. So when we understand that, we can be teachable. We can be pliable. The Bible says very plainly here to us that verse 31 and 32 of the same chapter, for you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may become encouraged. So, well, I just have to say it. I just have to say it. No, you don't. Because the next thing says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You say, well, I just couldn't help myself. Yes, you can. If you can't help yourself, it's not the Holy Spirit. Demons take control of you and force you to do things that you don't want to do. But the Spirit of God is always asking you to cooperate and submit. And you have been given free will. You cannot say, I had to do that. I had no choice. God made me do it. No, no, no. His character denies that statement. Every principle of Scripture denies that statement. But that is what's so beautiful about this is we get to submit to him and we get to go along with him and he can do amazing things through us. And sometimes we feel like we're being carried along. I grant you that. Sometimes we feel like we're being carried along. Our thoughts are going so quick. Our words are coming real quick. We're feeling like, I wasn't even saying that. Yeah, you were, but God has gotten so used to working with you that it's just flowing through you unhindered. Your mind... How many of you know your mind is always going to edit things? Well, that's not God. Well, I don't know. What do you think? You know, it's always debating with you. But amazingly enough, that's why the tongues thing is so important because you learn to let the Spirit of God flow through you without editing what's coming out of your mouth. You also learn that my mind does not understand this. And you become comfortable with that so that you don't have to figure everything out. You can just let it flow. And it's amazing. When you become a person of the Word and you've studied to show yourself approved, a workman for God that needs not to be ashamed, you have a bank, a library of understanding of the way God talks and the way God speaks and the things God says and the rules God has for his ways, and you understand that, and so you feel free. You just feel free, and you don't have to debate everything. It's just amazing how it just comes through you at times, and when you start flowing in it, it's almost comical sometimes. You don't have to think deeply about a lot of things. There's just an automatic acquiescence to the truth of God that happens almost automatically when you're involved in the gifts. But if you don't have that, here's the problem. God's voice is not the only voice in the universe. I have a voice. I have a will. Demonic forces have a will. And the Spirit of God gives us the will of God. You can receive from any of those. You can. But your spirit bears witness with his spirit. And you become comfortable with that. And the Word of God helps you understand. You know, if something's encrypted, God's Word is like the key that unlocks that encryption. Things you don't understand. There's almost always a principle in the Word of God to help you get there and understand that. And so, folks, I'm going to tell you this. One more time, I've mentioned it before, but it's so important. If you do not take the revelation of God's Word seriously and become a student, committed to your heart, God is probably not going to take you as deep in the supernatural aspects of the Spirit as he would like to, because you have no screen door to keep the bugs out. Look at me and say amen, because it's true. It's not a hard thing to do. What a joy to read the Word of God. I mean, that's the deepest revelation you'll ever find. It's eternal. It's never going away. We're going to be acquainted with it the rest of it, all eternity. And so it's very important. Some people get the idea, you know, prophecy is just for the real spiritual folks. But as we said right here, you can all prophesy. You're supposed to covet to prophesy. And that's an amazing thing. In verse 39 down here, it says, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues." So we have a priority here. Another place it says, don't come behind in any gift waiting on the coming of the Lord. Just get into it. Seek the face of God. And we started out in chapter 12 over here. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. And so it's so important for us to understand that this isn't just for the Illuminati of the church, the really spiritual folks, the tough, godly people. You know, no, it's for all of us. All of us. This is ground level. And we can grow in each one of these areas if God wills, and he does. Believe me, he does. But do we? That's the question. It's true that all may prophesy, and that we should all covet to do so, according to verses 31, 32, and 39, which I've just mentioned. There is also what Scripture categorizes as a group of specialized callings that we will refer to as the office of the prophet. There are four others that were found in Ephesians chapter 4, which we will talk about later in this series. They're considered to be a significantly more mature level of the gifting listed in Ephesians 4. In other words, all can prophesy, but not all are called prophets. Prophet is an office, a calling, like a pastor, or apostle, a teacher, or an evangelist. All of these are offices, they're elevated jobs, if you will, that have certain gifting to lead masses of people. And so we need to understand there are people, and the Bible mentions a few prophets, a very few in the New Testament, but it's a very, very important thing. A person operating in this office will have a track record of proven character and accuracy over time. This seems to be what is implied in the Romans 12 passage, verse 6, that we mentioned earlier tonight about prophesying according to the measure of faith that you have. That being said, who knows whether a person who simply starts with a deep desire to edify others with encouraging words from the Lord cannot grow into that office over time. They certainly can. We all start somewhere, right? We all start somewhere. It's also advisable to avoid confusing the prophet of the Old Testament with their counterpart in the New Testament. The Old Testament prophet was to be considered as unerringly accurate. The penalty for him being wrong was death, according to Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. And to disobey the prophet was tantamount to disobeying God. Deuteronomy 18, Jeremiah 1, and Numbers 22. Statement that I make without fear of confusion, hopefully, but certainly without fear of being wrong: every prophet today makes mistakes. 1 Corinthians 13, 9 says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." In this passage, perfect love is being compared to the exercise of this gift. And it says, you know, there's a perfect love, but there's no perfect prophet. The dilemma of the New Testament believer entering into this arena is simply learning to discern what is from God and what is perhaps from our own mind or even the assertions of our enemy. As a result, we can make mistakes. Paul's answer to this situation was, think about this, do not despise prophecies. I mean, I've heard some goofy prophecies over the years, you know, and it's going to happen sometimes. And we may be the ones that give them. But the bottom line here is this, don't despise them. Now, why would Paul say, don't despise prophecies, if there weren't reasons sometimes to despise them? I mean, he's putting his finger on a situation that exists sometimes in the church. And we've all seen them where some wrong things were done that hurt people or deceived people. We've seen, I remember a young lady was in our church here for a long time. It's moved on now. And I was in a church with her back in the early 80s when the pastor of the church and his wife prophesied these two people in the marriage. She said, but I don't like him. I'm not attracted to him. No, this is God. I'm sorry, this is God. And you need to obey leadership. It's God's word. They got married. The bliss lasted till before they got to the altar. They had a terrible marriage. The guy ended up being a homosexual. And it never, I mean, it was just misery from day one. This woman who was a business leader, she was sharp, you know, she functioned very well in business situations, and I mean she had it going on. Before she was done with this thing, she was a wreck of a person. Into one counseling office after another. I mean, it was horrible. Now, if you think that was a prophecy she got up front, which it was given in the form of a prophecy, how many of you know that you could despise prophecy? Because she overrode her will, her desires, her own sense of personal destiny, because somebody said, this is the word of God for you. I'm telling you, it's not a game. It's not a game. And God help us if we do this kind of thing without understanding downstream the effect of it. Because when you have authority, when God lets you speak with authority, you better be careful what you say, because there's going to be people that run with that thing and build their lives around that thing. And it is disaster. And they're the ones that suffer. But God also calls us into account. And so we need to do everything we can. You know, and I'd be honest with you. I feel the best thing we can do when we're ministering to people as individuals and we're praying for somebody and we feel like the Lord's given us a word for them. It doesn't hurt. Here, let me just give you an idea. It doesn't hurt to say something along these lines. You know, here's what I'm sensing. And this is what I feel like is in my heart to share with you. But you have to be the judge. I'm not perfect, and I could be wrong here. You know, because here's the deal. If it's God, it's going to go, boom. They're going to know it. And they're the ones that need to know it. Because they're the ones that are going to have to walk it out. Can you smile at me a little bit right now? We don't have to say, yay, 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 thus saith the Lord has spoken. If the Lord's speaking, they're going to know it. Huh? And it's amazing how dramatic we want to be because we saw the evangelist on TV. Yeah, I mean, really. Your personality is the one God gave you. He doesn't need you to become a hybrid. He just needs you to be yourself. And there's something about sincerity. There's something about humility. Humility is the way we should serve everything God gives us. Arrogance and talking down to people and I'm the man and I'm, you know. Really? It's a gift. You didn't create it. You received it. That doesn't mean you're the man. That means he's the one. And we got to remember, we're always carrying for him. And we don't want to taint what we're carrying. What's born of the flesh is flesh. What's born of the spirit is spirit. Flesh creates flesh. Spirit creates spirit. My biggest job and your biggest job is not to add to what God is saying. I got lots of opinions. I bet you do too. Ask your neighbor, do you have very many opinions? You know, no, I just have truth. That's all I've got. But it's awfully hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard to keep from, you feel a little bit of something and you just feel like, you know, if I could just add this. And boy, you know, you sell that thing because you want people to say, that's really deep. That's really awesome. But you know, when it's really God, you don't have to jack it up and you don't have to make it exciting. You can just deliver it and it's going to land where it needs to land. Their spirit will bear witness with that. And God will have delivered the message. And he's the one that gets the glory. And he's the one that deserves the glory. Does that make any sense to anybody? It's not rocket science. It's relationship. So Paul says, do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21. We have three powerful assets that will help us not only to stay on track, but to grow in the prophetic. Number one, a growing knowledge of the scriptures. No true prophecy will ever be in disagreement with them. And this is why I harp on this all the time, but it is so absolutely important. We have a generation of people that think that they know it. They know the scriptures. They know the will of God. And a lot of people don't read their Bibles anymore. They just figure they worship and pray. And they just go gangbusters for God. You are putting a governor on you. How many of you know what a governor is? Not other than Eric Greitens is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, you know, I'm talking about on a vehicle. So frustrating. Sometimes we go golfing, and sometimes we do. Not near enough, but we do sometimes. But you get a golf cart that they've got a governor on. It's like, oh, man, I could walk faster than this. Or you got, you know, they do that to keep you from making the fool of yourself in a car, or, you know, there's a way, you know, they put a governor on it to slow you down, okay? And God has a governor because he wants us to be successful. And again, there is no higher order of prophecy than what we have received right here. And if I'm not faithful with this, I'm a loose cannon. And any voice can be something, well, I haven't heard much lately. That sounds good. I'm just going to share that. Well, I'm just saying, folks, it's so easy. The Bible warns us about false prophets and false teachers that are going to come in the last days. They've been coming all along, but they're really going to be a plethora of these people. And this is what worries me about what I see in a lot of situations today is there's too many preachers that are storytellers. And they're not teaching the people the Word of God. It's gone emotion. If we can get an emotional fervor going, then we've really got a move of God. And I'm here to tell you, you can do, you know, go to a football game. It gets emotional there, but God's not anywhere near that unless he's a chief. Yes. You know what I'm saying? The bottom line is, folks, spiritual movement in your life will bring emotion. But jacking it up is not the way it happens. It drops on you. You know, it usually starts from the heart and just, you know, expands. And it's such a holy thing. And it doesn't take a certain pitch. It doesn't take a certain drum beat. It doesn't take a certain song that gets you clapping. It can happen in total quiet because God's spirit is not impressed with any of that stuff. He's not against it, but he's not impressed with it. And it's not a formula. This is a heart thing. Remember, always relationship, relationship, relationship. I've had some of my most moving moments with God when there wasn't a soul around. There wasn't a song playing. There wasn't a video in front of me. I mean, just me, my Bible, and God. And I'm telling you, folks, most every major thing that's ever happened in my life came just like that. Quietness before the Lord. Single focus. Just you and Him. Nobody to impress. He does His best work in intimacy. And so many of us are afraid of quiet. So many of us are afraid not to have something going on. Having to be, you know, something that excites some of our emotions or something like that. And I'm just saying to you, you got to learn to get quiet, usually, if you're going to hear God, on a regular basis at least. A growing knowledge of the Scriptures. No true prophecy will ever be in a disagreement with them. Number two, the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and the confirmation by others with a prophetic gifting. The most powerful thing you'll ever experience, I think, in terms of walking with God is when God really lays something on your heart and then out of left field, something comes and God just confirms that thing to you. Shouldn't happen. Nobody should know what I'm going through. And a prophetic word comes that just nails it and gives exactly the feeling. I mean, so many times I've seen that happen to me. I got stories galore like that. And those are the ways that you really know you're hearing from God, when you get confirmation like that. And your spirit just soars. And faith is birthed in you in moments like that. God begins to define what He's saying to you. He doesn't always say everything at once, but you act on the first thing you hear from God, and then there's other things that come in and confirm, and as you act on that, it just keeps being progressive like that. And it's exciting. I mean, I love this stuff. And, you know, I just want you to understand it's there for you. And thirdly, a humble, teachable, submissive spirit enables us to recognize and receive the godly counsel of others. Long, long ago, Moses cried out in a moment of prophetic lament, "Oh, that the Lord's people, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them." That was a long time ago. And the thing that makes me excited about that is Moses is known to be a type of Christ. He's a picture of Christ. He removed the Israelites from the bondage that represented sin. As a type of Christ, he was expressing at this very early date God's desire to have all his people speaking for Him. Moses dreamed of our day, and having conversed with the Lord face to face, knew down deep that this was God's heart too. What an honor. What an asset. What a powerful tool for kingdom business. Let's not undersell nor underutilize this valuable gift. It belongs to the church. Therefore, it belongs to you.